So we're going to be in Hebrews 11, if you didn't guess that. And we're going to be looking at verse 22 about Joseph. I had been hoping, I really love the section about Moses in Hebrews here, and I was kind of hoping when it was time for me to preach that I'd get to do that portion, but because it's just such a strong and powerful example, and the author of Hebrews just says some really cool, insightful things, but God's time is perfect, right? And he had Joseph for me and for us today. So, and something else I was thinking about, regardless of what I do up here, God's word is powerful, and it's his word. And I always think about, it's a verse in Jeremiah. I should have looked it up beforehand. But he says, is not my word like a hammer? And Hebrews says that his word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. So with that in mind, Hebrews 11, 22, just one verse we're looking at. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, that your word is alive and that it's your word. It's not ours. It's not written by man. These aren't cleverly concocted fables. This is straight from your mouth to our ears. And I pray that we could approach it with that kind of faith and understanding and humility too. Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and that we could actually hear from you today. So we thank you for your word for this one verse, and we pray that you'd say what you want to say. And we also just, together, Lord, as your body, we invite you to move, Holy Spirit, and accomplish among us what you want to. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, just one verse, and honestly, reading through it, at least for me, it's kind of one of those ones that's maybe easy to skip over because it's a really simple verse. There's not much said, right? By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the sons of Israel, exodus of the sons of Israel, and gave orders concerning his bones. Like, okay, understood, done. Let's move on. But Joseph, he's a character in the Bible we're all familiar with. His story on some degree or some level, right? But I found it interesting that it was just one verse in this hall of faith, just one verse for a man whose life took up 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. A quarter of the book of Genesis is devoted to his life, and all we get here in the record of faith is one verse. One verse also for a man who more than any other person in the Bible, his life typified and foreshadowed and pointed to Christ's life. Craig mentioned last week something over 70 points of comparison between Joseph and Jesus. I wanted to go through just a couple of them to get an idea, to remind ourselves about who it is we're talking about. I'm not going to give the references because it's too much and kind of pointless, and we're not going to go there because it would take hours. But just to remind ourselves, Joseph and how he compared to Christ, both were firstborn. Joseph was firstborn of his mother. He wasn't firstborn of Joseph's sons, but he was firstborn of his mother. Both were shepherds. Both were most loved by their fathers. Both were prophesied to be rulers over their brothers. Both were hated by their brothers. both brothers of their brothers were jealous of them, and their brothers did not believe them. Both were sent by their fathers to their brothers, and both obeyed their fathers in that, and both were rejected by their brothers. Both were plotted against by their brothers to be put to death. Both were stripped of their tunic, and both were betrayed. It's interesting, too, just how specific the comparisons can be, because the one who had the idea to betray Joseph and sell him into slavery was Judah. The one who betrayed Jesus was Judas. Judas is the Greek version of the name Judah. Both were sold for silver. Reuben wanted to save Joseph. Pilate wanted to save Jesus. Both went to Egypt. Both died. In that, in Joseph's story, the brothers told Jacob that he was dead, and Jacob believed that he was dead. Jesus obviously really did die. Both had people lie about the circumstances of their death. Joseph, his brothers, Jesus, the Jews. The Lord was with both. Both were faithful to what the Lord had called them to do. Both faced temptation, and both resisted temptation successfully. Both were wrongly accused. Both were jailed. Both in their imprisonment were humble. Both were condemned with two others. Joseph was condemned in the jail to death with the cupbearer and the baker, and Jesus with the two others who were crucified with him. And in that, being condemned with two others, one of which was pardoned and one of which and given life. Cupbearer was forgiven, given life. The baker died. Same with the two men on the cross. One believed in Jesus and was saved and pardoned. Both gave glory to God. Both prophesied. Both were wise. Both declared what was needed for life. Joseph, he told Pharaoh what was going to happen and what was needed to maintain life in Egypt and throughout the world by storing up the grain. And obviously Jesus by giving us the gospel. Both were set over all the land, and both second only to one. Both, all knees bowed to both, or all will bow to Jesus, all did bow to Joseph. Both were given a Gentile bride. Both were 30 years old when they started their ministry. Joseph, when he started to rule over Egypt. Jesus, when he started his ministry. Both, ultimately, their brothers did bow down to them, or will bow down to Jesus. Both were not recognized by their brothers, but both were revealed to their brothers at the second coming. Both forgave their brothers, and their brothers shared their favor because of them. And both were sinless, in that Joseph is the only character mentioned in the Bible of which none of his sin is mentioned. And in that account, he shares in that record of being sinless. So that's who we're talking about, Joseph, right? That man who so clearly typifies Christ, whose life took up one quarter of the book of Genesis, and yet all we get is one verse. And it's interesting because this verse, what it mentions is not the first thing that would come to my mind when thinking about Joseph, right? The things that he mentions, he was dying. He made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Like, why those things? Why not all the other things that Joseph did in his life? You know, and Craig talked about this with Jacob. It's a similar idea. I mean, with Joseph, by faith, he did a lot of things. By faith, he had dreams from God about the future. And he believed those dreams enough to tell his brothers, which maybe was a mistake, right? But he believed those dreams from God. When he was thrown into jail, or thrown into the pit, then sold off into slavery, and then God raises him up to the head over Potiphar's household, right? He faces that temptation. How did he do that, I wonder? By faith. But that's not what's mentioned either. By faith, he resisted that temptation. And then he's thrown into jail, wrongly accused. In jail, he interprets those dreams. Well, how did he do that? He even says specifically to those guys when he's interpreting the dreams that interpretation comes from God. He had to do that by faith. And he endured being in prison by faith. It didn't seem like he got bitter there. I mean, that's a tough thing to do when you know you're in there wrongly accused. He interprets Pharaoh's dream by faith. And then he's raised up. And how did he govern all of Egypt and have that wisdom to do that? That was certainly had to be by faith. But none of those things are what the Spirit points out here in our text in Hebrews 11, 22. He points out dying, Exodus, and bones. So to understand why, I want to look at the context that we're in Hebrews, because I think that'll give us understanding of why the Spirit specifically pointed out these things. I want to look first a little bit more broadly, like how did we get here? I know I've gone over this, but I'm going to keep going over it. Hebrews 10, 35. This is how we got here. Therefore, the author speaking to his audience, which is believing Hebrews, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, though that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So remember, our background here, he's writing to believers. And these are Jewish believers. And they have been facing persecution for their faith from the very beginning. And it's apparently some of them are growing weary in that and are thinking, maybe we should go back to the law. Maybe we should go back to the old way of doing things because that would be easier. We wouldn't face this persecution anymore. It wouldn't be a struggle. And the author is trying to encourage them in every way that he can. And he's telling them in our context here, don't throw away your confidence. And that word confidence, it's not like, okay, God is like, I'm going to be confident in the Lord. Really, it was talking about speaking out, the confidence to speak about the Lord before others and to live their life for the Lord. And that confidence, he says, has a great reward. And that they need to endure and do the will of God so they can receive what was promised. Because Christ is coming. And what does that mean? We're going to face judgment as believers too. And so in that context, he's telling them, have faith. And then we get to Hebrews, and he gives them all these examples of faith. And going through Hebrews 11 that we've been going through, the writer continues to drop hints again about the faith that he's talking about. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Are we hoping for our justification as believers? No. We've already been justified. So what are they hoping for? The completion of their sanctification and the reward that comes as a result of that. And they're hoping for that glorification that will come when the Lord comes, when he said, Christ is coming in a very little while. And we're going to face that judgment. That's what we're hoping for. That's the faith we're talking about. Hebrews 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Again, we're talking about works and how that work, those works, our works in our sanctification are going to result in rewards at his coming. Verse 10, talking about Abraham, the author says, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So now he's given us a clue as to what maybe a little bit more specifically we're talking about when it comes to the rewards, that city, the kingdom that will be coming. Verse 13 through 16, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We're talking about the inheritance. Verse 26b, talking about Moses, he says he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And then verse 35b, we can start in the beginning of 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. That one's kind of, if you don't have some background in some other scriptures, might be confusing, because you're like, aren't we all going to be resurrected, and isn't all of our resurrection the same? When you read through scripture, we've talked about 1 Corinthians 3, right? That in that judgment, we're going to be judged based off of what we build with, wood, hay, or stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. It's all going to be tested by fire. And some of us will be saved yet so as through fire. So coming through that, some of us are going to have suffered loss. Some of us will have kept what we built with. There's going to be varying degrees of what we have coming through that judgment, right? In Daniel, he talks about that some in the resurrection are going to shine different glory. And he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And I think that's what he's referring to here, that some, they chose not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. It's talking about that reward in the resurrection. So he's dropped all these hints that it's the reward and the inheritance that's in view as we're talking about these things. And these things are given at the Bema seat to be used in the kingdom in that next age. And we've talked about before, how do we obtain these things? It's our works done in our body, right? In the flesh, after believing in Christ, what we do, it's our sanctification. So in context, the author is telling these guys to believe in the promises, have faith in the promises and in that reward and in that inheritance and in the kingdom that is coming. Have faith to live for God and for that age to come, so that you'll receive those things, that you can receive that reward. And then specifically, in our context, we have this vein of thought kind of starts in 20, 21, and 22. I feel like those three verses are connected. We separated them, right? We talked about Isaac, then we talked about Jacob, now we're talking about Joseph. But they're all pretty similar. So let's read that really quick. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he is dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. They're all really similar. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau about things to come, and what he blessed them about had to do with fruitfulness and obtaining the land, the inheritance. Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh about things to come as well. And when Jacob blessed them, right after he blessed them in Genesis 48, he mentions in 48:21, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And I will give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. He's talking about the land also. And then Joseph, he makes mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, going back to the land. Do we see a theme here? They're all focused on the promise, on the reward, on the inheritance. So with that in mind, our verse, just one verse, that question, why these things? Why this small little part of Joseph's life, the dying, as he was dying, he made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. I think just for simple interpretation, it just best proves and emphasizes the author's point that he's trying to make, that he's trying to encourage his audience to have faith in the promises and the rewards and the inheritance. Why? That they might live in such a way that they might obtain that reward and that inheritance. That's really basic and pretty simple, right? But that's, I think, all it is. And I was feeling this week with this message like I'm a broken record. Like I keep getting the same message again and again and again, and like I'm on repeat, you know? But I think that's the point that the author's trying to make in all these examples of faith. He's giving them for the same reason, because it's the same people he's talking to, and he's given all these examples to encourage them and what he told them at the end of chapter 10, and to encourage us as well to have faith in these promises, especially to have faith in the reward and the kingdom, that we might live for God and realize that promise. I was thinking about having two little kids. Katie and I talk about this a lot. A lot of you have had kids, I'm sure. If you remember when they were younger, having to tell them the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, and they still don't get it, and they still don't listen, and they still disobey, and they still do the same thing. And I imagine that's probably true of older kids and teenagers, just in a different way. I haven't gotten there yet, but it feels like that is what God has to do with us, you know? And it made me think about this scripture in 2 Peter. Peter's talking to him about these very same things, and we might go to that in a little bit, but he says in 2 Peter 1, verse 12, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind." Peter did it, so I guess I can do it too. But I was just thinking about, like, how many different ways can God say it before we actually get it, you know? Going back to that idea of a broken record, it's like a song that you've heard 1,000 times, you know? And after hearing it so many times, eventually you just don't really listen to it anymore, because it kind of just becomes noise, or it's just by rote. You don't really think about the lyrics you're singing, you know? It's just that noise. But then every once in a while, you might hear a fresh take on that or a new cover on that song, and it makes you listen to the words again. It's kind of like hearing it for the first time. I feel like that's what the Lord is trying to do. With all these different examples of faith, he's saying the same thing over and over and over again, but he's trying to say it in a way that we'll get it, that we'll finally get it, that maybe he'll say it in a way that we'll finally understand it. So God's saying it in another way that we might hear, listen, and apply. So the three things that he points out about Joseph to make his point, right, is dying, exodus, and bones. So dying, it was the end of Joseph's life, and he was on his deathbed. And these are his last words. I think we all understand to some extent. None of us have died and been on our deathbed, right? But I think your last words, you want it to be important. You want it to matter. For Joseph, this is what was most important. he still believed God's promise, even though he didn't see it come to fruition in his life. He still believed God to be faithful, even though he hadn't seen it happen yet. This was what was most important to Joseph. He believed God to be faithful. And Joseph, I thought it was interesting too. This testimony about him shows that he was faithful. He was still full of faith all the way till the end. And I might get in trouble for saying this. You guys can all beat me later. But generally, this is an older congregation, right? Not that old. You haven't reached 110 like Joseph yet. But I felt like the Lord was saying, like Joseph, who was full of faith, faithful until the end, finish strong. Don't give up on God, even if you're not seeing the promise yet. I think we all have things that God has said to us specifically, and if not, I pray that you do. Just specific things for us in our individual walks with him. And I just want to encourage you, even if you're not seeing that promise yet and not seeing the fulfillment, don't give up. And instead, even strengthen your faith, be built up in your faith, that rather than pittering out, your faith could be stronger at the end than it was at the beginning, and not the other way around. There's a couple scriptures that the Lord uses to encourage us in that direction in Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Skip ahead to verse 17. He says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and I still declare thy wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come. For thy righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. Thou hast done great things, O God. Who is like thee? Thou who hast shown me many troubles and distresses wilt revive me again and wilt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Mayest thou increase my greatness in turn to comfort me. The writer of that psalm there, especially in that verse, he says, until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come, speaks to me of discipleship. And I think as we get older, the way the Lord uses us changes. We can't do the things we used to do. I obviously am not speaking from experience, but from observation. But oh, Lord. I'm going to have to run out of here. But it's just common experience, right? You guys know better than me. Strength fails, right? You don't have the strength that you used to. Maybe your vocal cords can't sing like they used to. Maybe your mind doesn't work as well as it used to. Maybe you forget more than you used to. But you also have years of experience that the younger generation desperately needs. And discipleship is an area that I think often the church is lacking. And it's an encouragement here that even though things might be changing, God's not done with you. And he can use you in greater ways now than he has in the past if we're willing to humble ourselves and listen and walk before him and to continue to make him the most important thing in our lives and be faithful until the end like Joseph. you can declare his strength to this generation. Psalm 92. And again, it might not be in the way that it used to be. And it may not be. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. David, as he got older, it seemed to come out more and more in the Psalms. One thing he would declare about the Lord, he is my rock. Through everything that he had been through, he was his rock. And Psalm 90, this is one we well know, Psalm of Moses. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. So in Hebrews 11, 22, our verse about Joseph, the first thing the Spirit said, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, he was faithful to the end. He was fruitful to the end, declaring to that generation God's faithfulness. And the next thing the Spirit says is that he made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel. You know, again, as I was reading this verse, it just seemed, in comparison to all those other things in Joseph's life, this part of his life, it seemed weak. You know, it seemed like a very small thing. It seemed kind of meager and lackluster, even, in comparison to everything else, the dreams and the ruling and all of that in Joseph's life. But this is what the Spirit focused on with his faith. And sometimes those things in our life that don't have the luster or the pizzazz do require more faith and are a better example of faith than the shiny things. Like believing enough in the inheritance that we live our lives for that inheritance. That requires a lot of faith. But it's a quiet testimony of a character, a godly character that God builds throughout our lifetime. But it requires our participation. It requires our pursuit. And those who have pursued it, you can tell in their life. Joseph believed God's promise of the inheritance so much that it was the last and most important thing to him as he was dying. And it made me ask, like, what's important to me? What's important to us in our lives? What are we living for? And what will we be talking about at the end? And again, a really well-known verse, but it's kind of like those songs that we hear over and over again that we forget to listen. Matthew 6, verse 33. This may be one of the most important verses in the Bible. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He tells us before anything in our lives, our family, our health, our finances, anything that we have affection for or toward, he says, seek first my kingdom. Amen. And I think in Joseph's example, not just seek first, but seek last. Seek always and only and in between. And then the last thing that mentions is the bones. Why is that important? You know, it's kind of weird. Yeah, take my bones with you. But what I felt the Lord say was that Joseph believed this so much. Not only was it the last thing that he said on his deathbed, the most important thing to him at the end of his life. But he believed it so much that he made arrangements for its fulfillment while he was still living. He gave orders concerning his bones. And again, question I asked myself, and I want to ask us, are we making arrangements now for the fulfillment of God's promises then? Are we making arrangements for what we believe in? I thought it was interesting that even in his death, Joseph wanted to be in the inheritance. So where do we want to be in life and in death? I've always loved these Psalms because it speaks to our heart. Psalm 84, that idea of where do we want to be? What are we living for? Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God. Then dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. In Psalm 27, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Paul said that talking about living in these bodies, being in this tent, that we long for that earthly dwelling or heavenly dwelling that the Lord will give us. And he says that whether we are here or present with the Lord, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. And that question was, are we making arrangements for what we believe now? And where do we want to be? What we do in this life will affect what we do after death. Because we talk about heaven in a general sense. And when we die, we will be with the Lord. And praise God for that. But we're going to be with him. There's the 7 years of tribulation. We're up there with him. But that's when that judgment happens. And then he comes down with us, and there's the kingdom. And we have the parable of the talents that talks about what he's given us, what we do with it. We've talked about that judgment. All these things speak to the fact that when we are in the kingdom, what we're doing there, what's going on with us and the Lord, is affected by what we do now. And I think that's what the Lord keeps trying to tell us in all these different ways. If we can get it through our head, like, this is really important. Because it doesn't just affect now, it affects then. The kingdom. So how to apply all this, you know, and to bring it down from just this idea generally, like, I got to live for the Lord. I got to live for the Lord. I know the Holy Spirit is going to apply this and can convict us. But I just want to encourage us all to take a moment to try and listen to him. Take a moment today, this week, and try and hear him and figure out what that one thing is that he wants to do, that one step of obedience, maybe that we've heard before and we've tried, and then when we faced failure, we were discouraged and so we stopped, or maybe that we've heard and we haven't even tried to obey yet. Just try to get with the Lord and hear from him what that is, because obedience it's just taking one step at a time. And the first step you take, I think, is often the hardest. Once you take that first step, maybe it's a little bit easier to take that next step and that next step. And we learn to listen to the Lord, really listen to him, and start to obey him and see what he can do with that. I did want to go to this. It might seem unrelated, but the Lord really blessed me with it. I've been reading Proverbs, trying to read one a day based off of the day of the month. And I've been doing that for a little while. And I've probably read this same passage 1,000 times, all right? And I'm going to read it, and we'll look at it. It's Proverbs 24, if you want to turn there with me. Proverbs 24, verse 30 through 34. He says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Every time I've read that in the past, I've just looked at it on the surface level, really basic. If you're lazy and you don't do work, what you have, you know, things require maintenance. If you don't do that maintenance, if you don't do that upkeep, if you don't work, stuff will get run down, overgrown. And the instruction, if you think, oh, just a little sleep, just a little this, if you procrastinate, put it off, eventually that catches up with you. You might be poor, whatever. You know, that's the very basic interpretation. But this week as I was reading it, it really struck me. The Lord just showed me it from a more spiritual perspective. I passed by the field of the sluggard. Doesn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 3, you are God's field, you are God's building? He's talking about us. The field of the sluggard, not his physical land, but him. And by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Doesn't Jesus say in the parable of the sower, that one of the ground where the seed was sown, it started to sprout, and then thorns came up, choked out the plant, and there was no fruit. Overgrown with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Elsewhere in Proverbs, just gives a sense that a wall broken down, it's that you're vulnerable, you're open to attack, that there's disrepair, that something is needing to be built back up. And when I saw, I reflected upon it, and I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Doesn't Paul say in multiple places, Ephesians, Colossians, awake, sleeper. Talking about spiritual sleep, dullness of hearing. I've heard this 1,000 times. It's the same thing over and over again. Yeah, but there's a reason, because we're not getting it. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Poverty, not in terms of your riches here on earth, but spiritual poverty. Not being poor in spirit in the good way, that blessed are the poor in spirit, humble, that I have nothing, God, you have everything, and they'll receive the kingdom. No, being poor spiritually, what was that phrase that they used at the men's retreat? He talked about that, right? Spiritual deprivation or lack. And when he says it here, it will come as a robber. And the robber made me think when the Lord is saying, beware, be alert, be sober, be awake, do not sleep, for the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, a robber. So what is the proverb really saying here to us? And how does it relate to what we were talking about? Having faith in the rewards and the promise and the inheritance. that we might live for that so that we can receive it. Well, that takes diligence. We got to repent of being sluggards. I know in my life, oftentimes, part of the reason I don't pursue the Lord more faithfully or with more passion or more of myself is laziness. And this says that the sluggard, he's lacking sense. That's part of what, that's what allows those vines, those nettles to come in and choke out fruit in our lives. It's what allows our walls to be broken down so the enemy can get in there and attack us. And being asleep, that's how we end up poor at the judgment seat of Christ. So I want to encourage myself and encourage all of us to, I think Doug went to this verse a couple weeks ago, and we went to it at the men's retreat. I'm going to go to it again as a broken record. Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Romans 12:1, Paul says, therefore I urge you, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, because that's your spiritual service of worship. I mean, this is everywhere in Scripture, that we would give ourselves wholly to the Lord. But that can feel overwhelming, which is why I was saying this week, just try to find that one thing the Lord's asking you to do, or has been asking you to do, that you haven't done. One step of obedience. Because he is faithful. And he will enable you if we just have faith in him and in these promises. I am going to go to that verse that I said we might go to later. It's 2 Peter 1. And this is what Peter said. He'd be happy to remind them over and over and over again so that when he was gone, they could recall it to mind. So he says, by his own glory and excellence, for by these, God, he has granted to us, in verse 4, his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, not being a sluggard, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness Christian love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Yeah. Amen. So Lord, give us understanding. I could go into giving examples of how this might apply to us, what the things are in our lives, but I think ultimately we have your spirit and we know, Lord, we know because you pointed out to us. So please show us what it is in our lives that you're calling us to do, whether it's giving something up, whether it's spending time with you in the Word, whatever it is, Lord, please help us to take that step of obedience that we might have faith in what's before us. Jesus, because he had faith in that reward and that blessing that was before him, he endured the cross. Lord, help us to endure, to take up our cross daily and follow you and have that intimacy with you, Lord, for which there's no replacement. There's nothing greater, Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. And I pray that each one of us could taste that this week as we obey you in what you're asking us to do, that we might be faithful like Joseph. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.